Well, we're going to start today with a little show and tell. And so you see the pictures up there of my fellow brothers. Go back. My fellow elders who I have the privilege of serving with at this church. And I am incredibly privileged to be associated with these faithful men, to serve alongside them. The problem is the next slide, which, what happened to it? Well, you saw it. There was a number, wasn't there? What was the number? Okay, that's not my age. But what is the number? What do you think? You know, it's the average age of our elder board. And it's actually lower because of our baby elder, Zach Volker, who's only 40. Otherwise, we'd be up in the 70s as far as our average. And it would even be higher if Larry Redekop hadn't gone off of the board. And so, anyway, that number is a concerning number, though, in all seriousness, because we need more faithful men to be on our elder board. Amen? Amen. We need younger men. We need younger men. Because what happens to older men? They die. Exactly. So we need to have younger men to work on the next generation. Now the next slide shows the picture of another faithful man who I'm also associated with. Can we get the next slide? We're going to be here a long time, guys. I only have about 40 slides, so... Well, I'll tell the story of this other man and they'll get the picture. So this is a man that I'm associated with, although I've never met him and he's never met me. His name is Randy Simmons. And on February 7th, 2008, Randy became the first Los Angeles SWAT officer to be killed in the line of duty. And there's a picture of him on a book that his wife wrote that I haven't read, but I'm interested in reading now since I just found it recently. And so some of you may remember that night, February 7, 2008, because Randy had been taken to the Northridge emergency room, and there were police, as you could imagine, everywhere. And some of you were there supporting my family, Susan and Tim and Joe, my brother Robert. Because you see, both Randy and I were there at Northridge Hospital at the same time. We were both fighting for our lives for totally different reasons. So there were two Randys in the hospital that night. Two fellow brothers in Christ, but we had never met each other. One Randy went back home. The other Randy went to his heavenly home to be with his Savior. And I've often questioned, as you can imagine, when I found out about this story, I've often questioned, why is it that Randy Simmons was taken home and why was I left here? It's a difficult question, isn't it? The answer to that question can only be found in the Word of God. Because God's Word is the only place we can go to learn about what our purpose is, and ultimately to understand, for any of us, why are we still here? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Why are we still here? So I'm going to ask you in advance to please forgive me for bringing some very challenging scriptures to you, because I'm only the messenger. So don't shoot the messenger, all right? You're going to see some things from the Word of God that hopefully are very challenging to you. And another disclaimer, I'm mainly talking to the men today. I'm really gearing this message directly towards you men. And that's why I titled the message, Faithful Men. I'm hoping, men, to remind you. I'm hoping to refocus you. I'm hoping to get you to think about why you're still here. I'm hoping that you will take seriously what God says in His Word. Now, ladies, I don't want you to feel left out, because 99% of what you're going to hear today, me talking to the men, is also applicable to you guys as well. Okay, so you got to listen. But I want you to pay attention for a couple other reasons. One is because I want you to learn some things that you can use to encourage the men in your life. And I also want you to learn some things today that will help you to pray for the men in your life. Is that a fair request? And those of you, this may sound kind of funny, but it's not funny, and gals who are still single, who are looking for a man, I know there's some of you in here, then I want you to pay attention, because I want you to learn what kind of a man you should be looking for. That's what we're going to talk about today. So let's start by looking at Peter's encouragement to his fellow believers who've been scattered abroad. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 to 2. I didn't misspeak. 1 Peter 2, 3 to 2. Why I said it like that is because we need to start with verse 3 before we talk about verse 2. And so it should be coming up on the screen, guys. 1 Peter 2, verse 3 says this: if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. It sounds like that's the beginning of the sentence, but that's the end. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And we start backwards because this is the qualifier. This is the condition for verse 2. He says, if you have tasted, meaning if you are a believer, if you are a believer. So in other words, if you're not a believer, this is not for you. Because if you're not a believer, you got stuff you got to do first, meaning you need to give your life to Christ. You need to get forgiveness once and for all, like we just sang about. You need that. But if you are already a believer, he says what he said back in verse 2, which says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may, what's the next word? Grow in respect to salvation. So I want you to see here, if you have been saved by God, then the expectation is that you will grow. Faithful men grow. That's the truth. Faithful men grow. Well, God has expectations that we're going to grow. Point number one there. And we're going to clearly see these expectations for growth. And we're going to start at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. which is a great chapter because it's all about the gospel and what Jesus did reconciling people to himself. But he says this, this incredible verse, which you've heard before, 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he, meaning Jesus Christ, died for all. Amen? He died for all. Why did Jesus die for you? Think about this. Why did he die for you? In your mind, you may be thinking to yourself, well, he died to take away my sins, to forgive me of my sins. And if that's your answer, you would be correct. That's correct. However, that's not the whole story. There's more to it than that. Look at the rest of verse 15. So that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. You see, there's the story. There's a nice picture of why Jesus died for you. He died for you so that you would no longer live for you. You catch that? No longer, when you come to saving faith in Christ, you no longer live for you. That's not why he died for you. So each one of us need to think about that. Jesus died for you so that you would instead live for him. That's why he died for you. That's why he died for me. So that we would live for him now. My life is about him. Your life is about him. So what does it mean to live for him? It's pretty simple. It means that we need to learn to do what he wants. Make sense? Learn to do what he wants instead of what I want, what you want. It's pretty simple. It's not simple to do, but the reason that he died is that's how we would live. We would do what he wants us to do. So we need to grow. That's what it means. We need to grow. We need to become more like him. When we first get saved, we're not like him at all. We're terrible. We do all kinds of things, cuss and, you know, chew tobacco and all those other things. We do all that stuff. But what happens, and now when I give my life to Christ, now what am I going to do? I'm going to stop doing what I want to do, and I'm going to learn to do what he wants me to do, right? Does this make sense? Huh? Okay. Sorry, my hearing is going bad. All right, so let's see what Paul says about this in Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 7. After Paul had just reminded his readers that they were doomed to experience God's wrath. That's what he reminded them. They were doomed to experience God's wrath. And so what does he say to people who were doomed? Two great words in the Bible: but God. Don't you like those? But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show us, look at this, the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Wow, isn't that awesome? That is the hope that we have, this incredible hope, because of what he's done for us. And it's because of this awesome promise that then two chapters later, chapter 4, verse 1, he continues along this line of thought. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, isn't that interesting? He is. He's a prisoner. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. You've heard that verse before, haven't you? Okay, don't let that verse just fly by you because you've heard it before. Let's think about this. Paul is not shy here in what he's saying, is he? He's not shy. He's basically calling us out. And he's saying, this is the way you should respond if you're saved. You need to walk worthy of this calling. He's imploring them to walk worthy, which means we need to change. We need to grow. Now, this word, we're going to do a little language study here today, just real quick. This word calling that he says that we have, this calling is a Greek word called kaleo. And of course, we're seeing here, everyone has a calling. If you're in Christ, you have a calling, okay? But this, it's interesting. In this verse, I'm going to show you this little play on words that's going on. This word for calling, kaleo, is actually built into the word for church. It's built into that word. How is it built into that word? Because the word for church is literally two words that are put together. The word ek and the word kaleo. And when they come together into one word, it's you've heard this word, ekklesia. You've probably heard that word talking about the church, ekklesia. So literally what this means, the church is the called out ones. Ek means out of. Kaleo means called. So the church is made up of those who are called out. That's what church means. Church means all of us gathering together. We are those who are called out. Called out of where? Called out of the world. We're called out of the world. And so Paul says about this that we have to walk in a manner that's worthy of this calling. We don't walk the way we used to. We don't do that anymore. We need to grow. We need to grow. We need to keep growing. And Paul is saying, notice the emphasis here. He's imploring them to do so. So this is why he told the Colossians about how he was working so hard. Colossians 1, 29 through 28. Did you catch it? We're going backwards again. So we're going to read 29 first. Verse 29, for this purpose, this is Paul talking, for this purpose I also labor, striving according to his, meaning Jesus' power, which mightily works within me. Well, what purpose is Paul talking about? What purpose is it that he is working so hard for? He's laboring to the point of exhaustion, is what that means. Why is he doing that? What purpose is causing him to do that? Go back to verse 28. We proclaim him, Paul's saying we proclaim him, Jesus, in what way? Admonishing or warning every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present, what's the next word? Every man complete in Christ. So see, Paul is laboring so hard, working so hard with all of Christ's energy to make every single person complete or mature. Paul wants every single person to grow. And he's working hard at it. And this is not just, in case some people are thinking about this is not just for a special class of Christians who we look at and say, well, they're the spiritual ones. They're the ones who, you know, they work at the church or they serve and they do this, but, you know, they're the religious ones. No, Paul's not, he doesn't have classes of people that he's talking about here. That's why he uses three times in one verse, every man, every man, every man. So, question for the men. Very simple. Are you growing? Are you growing as a Christian? Just think about that. Just keep that in your mind. Are you growing? If you're not perfect, if you are not just like Jesus Christ right now, then what does that mean? You need to keep growing. That's right. You need to keep growing. And some of you in here, because I see the color of your hair, some of you may say to yourself, well, hey, Randy, I'm over 70 years old. I've done my time. I know Ralph isn't saying that. I've done my time. I already know the Bible. I've already learned those things. So it's time for the younger people. And we do need younger people. But there, you know, it's time for the younger people. Have you ever heard somebody say that? The older you get, the more you want to say it. Because you get tired, right? But listen to this quote from J. Robert Clinton. He's not related to, well, you know, the other ones. Listen to what he says. This is profound. We have observed that most people cease learning by the age of 40. By that we mean they no longer actively pursue knowledge, understanding, and experience that will enhance their capacity to grow and contribute to others. Most simply rest on what they already know, but those who finish well, look at that, but those who finish well maintain a positive learning attitude all their lives. I like that quote. So men, let me ask you the question. Are you actively growing? Are you actively growing? Or have you stopped? Listen to what Paul says, Philippians chapter 3, 12 to 14. We're gonna do it in the right order this time, 12 to 14. I love this passage. Paul says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. See, Paul's being honest. I know, I haven't already become perfect. So what do? But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do. Think about that. When someone says, but one thing I do, it's time to pay attention. Okay, Paul, what is the one thing you do? Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I press on. He was never satisfied. Paul was never satisfied with where he was in his own personal spiritual growth. Have you seen in your life spiritual growth? Think about when you were saved, all the things that have happened in your life till then. Have you seen personal growth in your life? Wonderful. Congratulations. No, I mean it. Seriously, congratulations. Now what? Forget about it. That's what Paul's saying here. Forget about it. Forget about what's happened in the past and keep going. Keep pressing forward from where you are. So we need to be like Dodger fans. I'm not a Dodger fan, but we need to be like Dodger fans. 2 years ago, what did the Dodgers do? They won the World Series. Did the next year they decide, we don't need to do anything good this year because we won it last year? No, they weren't satisfied with just winning one World Series. They want to win it again. Now, of course, they didn't win. And so all you Dodger fans were disappointed, dissatisfied, unhappy because you want another one. You want another one. You want to just keep winning. We have this dissatisfaction with so many things in life. We need to be dissatisfied with our growth in Christ. We need to keep growing. It's great that he has taken us from where we were to where we are. But we're still alive. We got to keep going. Does that make sense? Like Peter says, 1 Peter 1, 13 to 15, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Not just some things. All your behavior. Notice what he says. Our minds, they need to be prepared. We need to plan for growth. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. We don't just come here and sit in the church service and you grow. That's not the way it works. You need to plan for it. You need to be prepared for it. You need to be, as he says here, we need to be sober about it. We need to be serious about it. It's not a game that we're playing here, right? Do you agree with me? It's not a game. We have an enemy, do we not? We have an enemy who is not playing the game. And he wants us to stop growing. And he's got a plan. Now, obviously, he can't do anything that the Lord doesn't want him to do. But the Lord allows him to do things. So we've got to be on our toes. That's what Peter's saying here. We got to be ready. Make a plan for growing. We have to be intentional. And we need to pursue it, not just for part of our life, but every area of our life, is what Peter's talking about. We need to crave it, as he says, like newborn babies crave for milk. That's the way we should be with our growth. Now, we're going to read Peter's incredible description of what I think one of the best places in the Bible to talk about what growth really looks like. 2 Peter chapter 1. Boy, I was off on that. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 10. Long passage, but listen. His divine power has granted to us, meaning believers, everything pertaining to life and to godliness. How? Through the true knowledge of him. See, through true gaining knowledge of Jesus and his word, that's what we need to be able to have life and godliness. The knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. See, he called us. There it is again. For by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Wow, that's amazing. We can be partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Thank you, God, we've escaped this. Now, for this very reason also, meaning all this wonderful thing that's happened to us, for this very reason, applying all diligence. Meaning we're gonna work hard at this. We're going to go after this. We're going to be diligent about it. And not just diligent. Peter says all diligence. Applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, let me go back to that. Knowledge. Are you a theologian? You should be. That's what Peter's saying there. Knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if, and he says if because there's two options. If, meaning you're doing this, but maybe you're not doing this. But if you are, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, meaning they're things that you're growing in, if that's what's happening, then they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks, wow, think about this, it's possible to lack this. For he who lacks these qualities, meaning one who is not what? Not growing, is, look at this, Peter's not pulling any punches, is blind or short-sighted. Why? Having forgotten his purification of his former sins. You forgot why you're saved. Therefore, brethren, look at this, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling. Again, there's the calling again. And choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. What a great promise. As long as we are growing, we keep practicing everything that makes us grow, we will never stumble. Wow, that's an incredible promise there. So Peter's telling us that we need to grow. That's pretty obvious, right? We need to be diligent about it. We need to be diligent about growth. Otherwise, as Peter says, if you don't, I'm point the finger so we, you know, it's all of us, then we're blind. If we're not growing, then that means we're blind. We have spiritual amnesia. Think about that. Spiritual amnesia, meaning What's amnesia? You forgot who you are. We forgot who we are. Jesus died so that I would no longer live for me, but for him. Oswald Chambers, some of you know his writings. He describes this fear of not growing. I love this quote. He says, "A great fear has been at work in my mind, and God has used it to arouse me to prayer. I came across a man whom I knew years ago, a mighty man of God, and now, 10 years later, have gone, and I meet him again, garrulous and unenlivened." I had to look up those words. That means he just talks a lot about foolish stuff. This man of God now is just some guy who talks a lot of time about foolish stuff. Look what it does to Oswald Chambers. "How many men seem to become like that after the age, or after 40 years of age?" Wow, there's that 40 again. Listen to what this does to him, though. "The fear of sloth and indulgence has come home with a huge fear and fairly driven me to God to keep me from ever forgetting what I owe him." He's afraid that at some point he's going to stop growing. And he knows what a terrible thing that is. And so it's driven him to pray more. "Lord, please don't let me be in that place where I stop growing." So men, let me ask you again. Have you stopped growing? Have you stopped growing? If so, then my prayer for you is that you would be afraid. You would be afraid, like Oswald Chambers just writes. And the writer of Hebrews, he says something about this too. This is in the Bible. Hebrews 5:11. "Concerning him, Melchizedek," meaning Melchizedek, who there's a great passage about Melchizedek just before this, that the writer is talking about Jesus as the high priest in the order of Melchizedek, and it's a very complicated passage. It's a very difficult passage to understand. And so the writer of Hebrews says this, "Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain." Why is it hard to explain? "Since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. For he is," look at this, "for he is an infant." Man, this guy is really laying it on him, isn't he? "You guys are infants," is what he's saying. What a terrible thing. And then he goes on, "but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." See, there's growth in the mature. The mature can understand the difficult things of the Word of God, the amazing things of the Word of God, because they're continually growing. But the people that just stay with the surface stuff, they stay infants. They stop growing. It reminds me of a sad story that I read. On October 29th, 2013, let me read you this little story. Brooke Greenberg, who baffled scientists because she never aged, has died at the age of 20. Never having developed beyond the physical size of an infant or the mental capacity of a two-year-old. Can you imagine? 20-year-old, the size of a two-year-old, the mental capacity of a two-year-old. The daughter of Howard and Melanie Greenberg from Reisterstown, Maryland, Brooke is one of about a dozen children in the world who have what some call Syndrome X, a disorder that prevents them from aging. Very sad, huh? But think about this with me. Really allow yourself to get this. This is a sad story, but this girl had no choice in her situation. She didn't grow, but it wasn't because of a decision she made. We, on the other hand, who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, we have a choice. We have a choice of whether or not we're going to grow. Amen? Alexander Strock, he laments this sort of a condition with Christians. He says this, "What a terrible, awful thing it is for a Christian to be dull of hearing the word of God, hearing God's voice." I agree. What a terrible thing. Peter O'Brien states that the reason these believers become dull of hearing is that they refuse to grow. You catch that? They refuse to grow. And as a result of resisting growth, nope, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go there. Nope, you can't make me. I'm going to do what I want to do. As a result of resisting growth, they became dull of listening to the Word of God, a most terrible condition for a believer in Christ. Wouldn't you agree with me that that's true? That's a terrible condition for a believer to stop growing. So brothers, men, let's not be like that. Let's not be like that. Let's not be like the people being described in Hebrews 6. Let's be like the men that the author of Hebrews wants them to be from the very next verse, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, where he says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us," what? Press on to maturity. Brothers, can you say amen? Ladies, can you say amen? That was much louder, guys. Amen. But seriously, I pray that none of us would be dull in our hearing of the word, that we would continue pursuing Christ and growing in him, so that the word is more and more precious to us. That's what happens. Well, let's turn our attention to God's plan then. What's God's plan? Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 12. "And he," meaning Jesus, "gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." Again, I know many of you have heard this passage over and over before. Zach preached on it a few months ago. It's a great passage. But in this passage, we see very clearly what Jesus' plan is for growth. Specifically, growth in his church, the body of Christ. Okay, so I'm going to run through a little Q&A here. I'm going to give you a question, and then I'm going to give you an answer. Give you a question to think about, then give you an answer. So here we start. Why does Jesus give the church pastors and teachers? Answer, to equip the saints. Who are the saints? Answer, every Christian. Every Christian, not some guy who's, you know, saint this or saint that. It's saint all of you. That's what Paul's talking about here. What does equip mean? That's a little harder. It's something to help you become more mature. Teaching, instruction, fellowship, encouragement, all those things to help you become more mature. For what purpose? He says, so that the saints would be prepared to do the work of the service or the work of ministry. That's the word that's used for ministry. So think about this. The saints are the ministers. The pastors aren't the ministers. The saints are the ministers. We're all ultimately ministers. That's what, I'm not giving that message. That's what God says in his word. So, the pastors are the equippers of the saints who do the work of the ministry. Now, God's plan, I wrote a little thing up for this, just to kind of summarize. So God's growth plan is that Jesus' plan for growing his church is to provide gifted pastors and teachers who train and equip every Christian to be ministers who will build up the body of Christ. That's God's plan for growth, right there. And so we execute this plan, as he says in verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. See, this training and equipping has to continue to go on until everybody's perfect, until everybody's like Jesus. Are we there yet? Oh, no, no. We're not close, are we? Of course. We're going to continue to grow. We're going to continue to equip and continue to train until everybody is perfectly like Christ. But in other words, if you think about it, there's always more room to grow until one thing happens, or maybe two. We die or Jesus comes back. We're just going to keep doing this. That's the plan. And when it's executed properly, then in verses 14 to 16, he says, as a result, we are no longer to be children. You like that? No longer to be children. In other words, no longer, it's not, no syndrome X in the church. Tossed here and there by waves, carried around about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. See, we don't want to be deceived anymore. Well, how could you not be deceived at what's going on in the world with everything coming at us in so many different places and so many different things, and everybody's got their arguments, and it's all focused on deception. How do we know? We grow. That's how we know. We grow in the truth. That's how we know, and we won't be deceived. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up, I love how he says this, in all aspects. Grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted together and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. I love that. Each individual part, every single one of you has a part. Everyone is important. And this causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What a fantastic plan, don't you think? This is Jesus' plan. This is the way he wants to grow us and grow his church, to do in this world what he wants us to do. This is the way it happens. It's very clear. So men, in this plan, every single one of you are needed. Can I say that again? Men, every single one of you are needed. And ladies too. Ladies too. So think about this with me. This passage is answering the question, why are you still here? Why are you still here? Why have you not died yet and gone to heaven? Two answers. Because you're supposed to minister and train ministers. That's part of your job, to minister and train ministers. And you're supposed to keep growing and to help others keep growing. That's every single person. That's the plan. The only question is, are you doing it? Are you doing it? Are we doing it? When the Apostle Paul knew that his time was short, he didn't have much time left, and somehow the Lord made him know that, he wanted to make sure that Timothy knew the plan, that Timothy knew how to keep executing the plan. So he writes in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Very simple. Very simple. Paul had taught Timothy. Timothy was to teach other faithful men. And then those faithful men that Timothy taught were supposed to teach other men to become faithful. And then what happens? they teach others, and they teach others. And think about this. 2,000 years later, of God using that plan, we're here. How did we get here? Because that plan has been being executed for 2,000 years. Somebody was pouring into you. Amen? I bet you could just write down a name or multiple names of people who have poured into your life, who have trained you. And hopefully you have poured into others' lives. And if you don't know how to do that, then you need to learn how to do that, because that's what God wants you to do. Does that make sense? That's very simple, what's being told here. So I believe that those two passages that we just went through, the one from Ephesians 4 and from 2 Timothy 2, I believe that it teaches us that there's four types of Christians. This is my thoughts. So you can believe it or not believe it, but I think it comes from the Word of God. So there's four types of Christians. One, you're already in heaven. And then you're not even listening to me right now. Number two, you're a faithful learner who is training others. Number three, you're a faithful learner who is being prepared to train others. Or number four, you're an unfaithful person who has forgotten who you are and why you were saved. I don't think there's any other categories. But the good news is that if you're at number four, you can move up to number three very easily. If you're number three, you can move up to number two. And ultimately, we'll all move up to number one, right? That's our hope. That's God's plan. That's His plan for us. So, what are the opportunities? We're running out of time, so I got to do this quick. What are the opportunities for growth that the church provides? What are the opportunities? Well, the most obvious one, the foundational one, is that we come and we gather together for this thing we call a worship service, where we sing together, we pray together, and we listen to the Word of God being proclaimed together. So that's one, that's foundational. Number two is your own personal devotional time with the Lord, where you spend time in His Word by yourself, and you pray to the Lord yourself, and you learn that way. Those two things are foundational. They're critical. They're absolutely a must. But here's the thing. They're not enough. They're not enough. Because here's what doesn't happen if you only do those things. If you only, you know, use your Christianity by yourself, and you come in here and you sit and you listen and then you go home, and that's your method for growing, here's what doesn't happen. You don't have very much of an opportunity for accountability. Being together with other Christians where iron sharpens iron, you don't have that. You don't have an opportunity for reproduction. You can't train others. You can't grow yourself in that way. You don't have an opportunity for one another's, for helping one another and listening to one another and praying for all these one another's that the Scripture talks about. Can't happen in those two contexts. And you don't have very many opportunities for serving or exercising your spiritual gifts, either in this room or at home. Think about it. There's, you know, we got a few guys in the back who are working right now. Thank you, guys. We got the guys who were doing the singing up here earlier. We got me, and that's it. The rest of you, you're not doing anything, right? You're not serving right now. I'm not trying to be arrogant, but I'm just trying to see. You see what I'm saying? You're not really using your gift right now. But that's okay. This isn't the place where you're supposed to. So where do we find opportunities for these other critical parts of growth in the Christian life? Let me say it this way. I don't want this to be harsh, but I really believe it's true. Every man or woman at the Bridge, unless you're physically unable, and I realize that there are some people who are physically unable to do some of these things, needs to be involved in one or more of these growth opportunities. They're on the screen. These are just the ones that we're working on right now. Participate in a life group. We've got so many life groups. You've been hearing us talk about life groups. We've had videos about life groups. But when you're in a life group, all those things happened that said, or that I put down there before, that we're missing if you're just here on a Sunday morning. All those things happen in a life group, or they're supposed to be happening in a life group. So be in a life group. You want to grow? Be in a life group. Go through this Partners program. It's a one-on-one discipleship book that takes you through a really great set of foundational beliefs and truths about Christianity and God and the Bible, and you go through it one-on-one with another person. Susan is going through with a couple gals. I'm going through with a couple guys. There's more, and if you want to go through that, please let me know, and I'll find somebody to go through it with you. And then the last one, and this is the new one, starting January 28th, men, January 28th, we are starting what I'm going to call a Faithful Men Training Night. Faithful Men Training Night. And that's going to be once a month on a Tuesday night. And it's for the men. Me, Pastor Paul, and the elders, even the guys in the Hispanic congregation who are able to learn in English, they're going to come too. Why? Because we need more growth so that we can get that 67 number down to maybe 50 or 40 or something. But really, it's because this is what we're called to. We got to raise up more people. We need these people who are raising up to grow. Every man, every man, every man. And I know there's opportunities for the ladies and all that too. So if you don't know how to get involved in any of that, please see me. Please contact me. And I'll help you. Or you can contact Zach or Paul or any of the other elders. Okay, so this equipping then, what happens? It leads to growth. It leads to growth, and this growth leads to ministry. It leads to ministry. So that we're able to do what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10. Just as each one has received a gift. What? Oh, it doesn't have it on the screen yet. Move over one screen, guys. Nope. There it is. Okay. Just as each one has received a gift, what does it say? Use it. Use it to serve others. You've been given a gift. Come on. What do you have it for? Not to hold on to it for yourself. Use it. Every single person. Use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. So that'll show up. We'll have elders. We'll have more elders who are faithful men who want to serve. We'll have deacons and deaconesses who are faithful men and women who want to serve. That's what will happen. We will have more disciplers and more trainers. We will have just regular servants of the body who are just doing their part and serving in the body. And, man, this is for you. We will have better sons, better fathers, better husbands, and better grandfathers. And we need those. Amen? As we grow, that's exactly what will happen. So what's the conclusion? I'm asking you, please don't let your hearts be dull in what you heard this morning from God's word. Don't let your heart be dull. Take up the challenge. Remember why you were saved. And I close with this passage, this verse from Paul at the end of his letter to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. So I changed it a little bit. Not act like men, act like faithful men. Men, act like faithful men. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We know we deserve nothing. We deserve only wrath. But because of the precious blood, you've saved us, forgiven of us of our sins, and given us hope eternal. Help us to be men and women who live for you better and better every single day for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name.